All right, we'll be in Matthew chapter number 14 this morning. Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14 and 22. I wasn't quite ready. I thought that Brother Raymond and Miss Shanda was going to sing a special. And so I wasn't quite ready yet. All right, Matthew. I seen they didn't jump up to come sing it. Y'all notice that? Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 22 is where we begin our reading this morning. Brother Corey, thank you for leading the singing. You've done a good job. And Drew, you've done a good job on the piano as well. Verse 22, Matthew chapter number 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here in this place with these people on this Lord's Day. Lord, it's a blessing to our heart. Lord, we've had a good time of fellowship this morning thus far in good Sunday school classes. Now, Lord, the singing's been a pleasure. It was an enjoyment. But now, Lord, as it's time for the preaching service, Lord, we confess to you our helplessness and how we stand in need of a touch from heaven. God, if we're to do anything, if we are to help your people in any way, Lord, you'll have to touch us. We have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. We are a man just as they are men. But God, if you'd be pleased to touch us and give us unction and give us clear mind and clear speech, and Lord, guide our lips and our tongue, that we would say all that you'd have said, and restrain us to say nothing more than that you would have said. Lord, you could get glory to yourself this morning. We could see the Lord Jesus lifted up. Saints could be edified and encouraged. Sin could be rebuked. Lord, do that this morning that most honors you. We'll be pleased in that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture. It happens chronologically just after the feeding of the 5,000. I always marvel at this text when I consider the circumstances and situation, the experience that they have just been privileged to live through. And then to see the current situation that they're in and how that it seems that doubt and fear is their first response. It's their first reaction. I marvel at it in their lives, and then sometimes I pause and look and see that the very same thing is likely to happen in my life, how that we see God show himself in a big way in our lives. We see God do that for us in our personal lives, in our home, in our family, in our church, do that only God could do, as he done in the feeding of the 5,000. And then we turn right around and find ourselves on the ship in the midst of the storm. And our first response, like the disciples of old, is that of fear. and doubt. And so we look at texts like this, we glean from them, we learn from them, and that's our purpose, that's our intent this morning. What we want to do is look at this text. We're going to focus primarily on one verse. And what I want to talk to you about is the thought of how to know when you're sinking. How to know when you're sinking. Now, you have your two primary characters in the text, of course, is Jesus and Peter. It's a story that we're all familiar with. When Peter walked on the water. Of course, if you ask any Christian adult about it, about Peter walking on the water, what do you remember about that? First thing an adult's going to say is Peter sunk. I marvel at the difference between children and young people and adults. Children are naturally, at least more times than not, optimistic. Adults are naturally pessimistic. You ask a little child raised in church, tell me what you know about David. He'll say, that's that fellow that killed the giant. You ask an adult in the same church, tell me what you know about David. He's that fellow that committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. Isn't it amazing the difference between young people and adults? But we know the whole story. We've read the whole story. These men have just fed 5,000 people with the lunch of one little lad. Jesus has blessed it, break the bread, and it seemed to just continue to multiply, just as the meal did in the barrel of the widow in the Old Testament. Every time Jesus would hand out a plate, there would be another plateful there to hand out. Isn't that how God seems to do in our lives too, by the way? You know, God could have, Miss Ann, if he had been of mind to, for that widow, he could have just went ahead and give her the whole 3.5 years, whatever time span it would have been. He could have just given in bulk right there in one day. But she went every day to the meal barrel, and Brother Boozer, there's enough meal for that day. That's the same way he done with the manna, is it not? Except on the sixth day, he'd give them 2 days' worth, enough to do for the Sabbath. Now, I think he does that in our lives a lot of times. You know why? It'll keep you humble. It'll keep you in a prayer closet. God knows just how good he can be to us without us getting haughty. God knows how good he can be to us without us getting too big for our britches. Isn't that about right? Well, Peter and these other 11 disciples are in this boat. They've just seen Jesus do this with this lunch from a little lad. He took it and he fed 5,000. And you would think, what a miracle. And yes, what a miracle. But there was even more yet left. The Bible tells us there were 12 baskets of fragments left. So you've got 12 disciples, you've got 12 baskets, you've got one boat that they're in. I don't know this, and the Bible doesn't say this, so this is just oenology, and you don't need to take this for gospel, but my speculation is each disciple probably toted a basket into that boat. And when they sat down, they probably had a basket in between their feet, in between their knees. And as the storm arose, the evidence of what God's able to do sit right there with them, between their feet. And in my mind, that's the way that I think of it. But nonetheless, if one person toted all 12 baskets, and if all the basket were at the nose or at the back of the boat, it doesn't matter. They had just seen that great miracle, but yet when the storm starts, they begin to be in fear and they begin to doubt. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And they see him and they're fearful and they think that it's a spirit, that it's a ghost. And Peter says, if it's you, bid me come unto thee. Now, we all talk about Peter sinking, but nobody else had such an out-of-the-box idea. The other 11 were thinking, if it's you, come to us. Get in the boat with us. Peter's thinking, if it's you, bid me come to you. I'm better off on the water with you than in the boat without you. And Jesus answered him with a one-word answer, come. And Peter got up and he walked on the water. And we all talk about Peter sinking, but before we talk about him, let's ask ourselves one question. How many steps have we taken on water? None. But the thought that we're interested in, it relates to verse number 30. Our thought is how to know when we're sinking. Verse 30 says this, But when he, that being Peter, saw the wind boisterous. Now, that means strong wind, very strong wind. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He had the wrong eyes, but he had the right lips. He was looking upon other things other than the Lord. He let his eyes get distracted from that he should have been focused on. And he become fearful, but once he become fearful, he had the right words. He had the right lips. He began to sink and he cried saying, Lord, save me. And the Bible tells us that here in a little while, Jesus stretched forth his hands. Is that what it said? That's not what it said. It said, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It was an immediate rescue. I believe Peter was probably going down for the last time, Brother Raymond. Can you imagine how it must have felt to have been Peter? You can feel no bottom under your feet. The waves are coming over. You've already gone under a time or two maybe. And with the last breath, the last bit of voice that you can get out, you cry and say, Lord, save me. Hand outstretched. Can you imagine how he must have felt when he felt the hand of the Lord grasp his hand? Salvation had grasped him. He was sinking. He was going down. Death was certain. Now, we're not looking at this as it would relate to salvation. We're looking at this as it relates to the Christian life. We'd all like to think that we're just godly enough and we're just holy enough and just spiritual enough that cares and concerns of life doesn't really become a factor with us. We just, you know, we stay on the up note all the time and we stay on fire for God and we stay in our prayer closet and we just follow God all the time. But that's not the case at all, is it? That's not the case at all. Brother Boozer, you check on that. Well, there's somebody coming in. I thought the door was blowing open. We're good. I thought the door had blown open. I'm sorry. So we would like to think that that would be the case with us, but it's not always the case with us. Here's the reality, folks. Paul said in Romans chapter number 7 that we live in a robe of flesh. We walk in a robe of flesh, do we not? And as spiritual as we might like to be, as godly as we might like to be, when life begins to happen to us, it affects us. I'm a strong proponent of resting in Christ, trusting in God. But I tell you sometimes, and I've talked to my wife some about it in recent weeks, a matter that I'm dealing with and praying over, I can get to reasoning things out in my mind. And try to start, if you're not careful in your mind, you'll start reasoning and thinking over things. And if you're not careful, you'll get troubled. You'll get perplexed. You'll see the wind boisterous. And the next thing you know what'll happen? You'll be sinking. You'll be sinking. You said, it hadn't happened to me yet. Be patient. It's coming. It will happen to you. And so what we need to know is how to know, see the first signs of when we're starting to sink in our Christian walk. Life happens. Life takes place. And we don't want to admit it here dressed in our Sunday best on a Sunday morning, but the reality is every one of us at times begin to grow cold and indifferent toward God and the things of God, do we not? So, briefly, I'm going to give you five signs, five things, five ways to know when you begin to sink. When you begin to sink. You ready? Five things. Number one, when the price of salvation doesn't break you. You are beginning to sink spiritually. You are beginning to grow cold on God. You're growing indifferent to the things of God. As a child of God, when you come to the place to where, when you think upon the price of your salvation, and it doesn't break you. Can I remind you of the fact that you were unredeemable as it relates to anyone else in this world? You were unredeemable. What that means is you could not be saved. There's not yourself nor anyone else who could have done anything to save you. Your mama and papa couldn't save you. Mama and daddy couldn't save you. The Sunday school teacher couldn't save you. You couldn't save yourself. You were unredeemable as it relates to anyone else. There was but one that could redeem you, but one that could save you. And he had to give his very lifeblood. He had to come to a sin-cursed world and live 33 1/2 years of a sinless life in a wretched, sinful world that hated him and that ultimately killed him. And it required every bit of that for you to be redeemed. And I'm telling you, there's something wrong. You're beginning to sink when the price of salvation doesn't break you. Can I tell you that it's a good thing, it's a healthy thing, it's a wholesome thing for you if you truly are regenerate, if you have been truly born again, it's a good thing for you to make frequent trips to the place where God saved you. I'm not talking about physically. If you can physically, there's nothing wrong with that. Not long ago, I guess it was 2 years ago now, on the anniversary of the day that God saved me, that would be August 16th, that's the day that God saved me in the year of 1999. A couple years ago on August 16th, I went to the little old church where God saved me. Everything's still pretty much the same in there as far as arrangements are concerned. I walked into the little old sanctuary and I could about put my hand on the pew that I was seated on, and I looked at the very spot in the carpet where I walked out of the aisle and got ready to leave that night, and where the Holy Ghost of God spoke to my heart and said, "If you don't come now, you never will." I stood back there at the back door where I grabbed that preacher's hand and said, "Don't leave. I need to talk to you." I went back there to the little old Sunday school room where I got down on my knees and prayed and confessed my sins and begged God to save me, and where God did save me. And it's good to do that physically, but everybody doesn't have that opportunity. You may have got saved hundreds of miles from here. The little old place that you got saved may have already been condemned. It may have been bulldozed down. Maybe another structure there. Maybe a shopping mall there now. But I'm talking about in your heart's mind, you ought to take frequent trips to the place where God saved you, and you ought to do your dead level best to try to remember how you felt on that day. Remember the hopelessness. Remember the helplessness. Remember the guilt. Remember the shame. Remember the perplexity of knowing hell is mine and I deserve it. And then remember the grace that was offered to you. Remember what mercy felt like when mercy moved in. Remember what it was like when God made you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Remember the burden that was lifted off of you. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize salvation, and so please don't think that I am. But I tell you, when God saved my soul, it was as if everything looked better. I mean, everything. A bill collector looked better, Miss. Everything looked better. I walked out of our little old apartment that morning after I got saved on a Monday night. I walked out Tuesday morning to go to work, and the sky seemed like it's bluer than it ever been. The pine needles on the trees seemed like it was just waving at me saying, "Hallelujah. Thank God you got in. Thank God you got in." I tell you, when God saves you, it's the greatest miracle that could ever happen. And I'm saying to you, when the price of salvation doesn't break you, when you can reflect on what God done for you by way of saving your hell-deserving soul, if it doesn't break you, you're sinking. You're getting callous. You're getting cold. You're getting indifferent toward the things of God. Number two, how to know when you're sinking, just as sure as Peter was sinking: when the preaching of the Savior doesn't bless you. When the preaching of the Savior doesn't bless you. My daughter asked me this morning on the way to church, she said, "Daddy, who's your favorite preacher?" I said, "I don't guess I have one favorite preacher." It's kind of like, Brother Raymond, you were a mechanic. You can appreciate this. If you're working on a particular job, you need a particular tool. I imagine working on heavy equipment, you probably had some massive crescent wrenches and all sort of different things. But now if you come to work on some small minor thing, that big crescent wrench was of no use to you at that point. You needed a smaller tool. The right tool for the right job is very important, right? And so I told her, I said, "I need different preachers for different things. If I want to hear a great Bible expositor, then I want to hear this particular preacher. If I want to hear a man who has a humble heart for God and his love for the Scriptures and the Lord are just transparent, I want to hear this brother here. But then if I want to hear a fellow who will rear back and skin seeing up one side and down the other, if that's what I need, I want to hear this man here. And so I don't necessarily have a favorite preacher, and you might not either, but I want to tell you this. Any preacher that's preaching on the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to soak it up. We ought to love it when the preaching of the Savior doesn't bless you. I tell you, we got a problem among independent fundamental Baptist churches. I can say that because I am an independent fundamental Baptist, and I'm unapologetically that. I'm not ashamed of that. But in independent fundamental Baptist circles, we can have a man get up and preach on standards and how folk ought to dress and what kind of music they ought to listen to and that sort of thing, and they'll shout the house down. They'll run the aisles. They'll jump from pew to pew to pew. But you can have a man get up and preach on the blood of Christ. You won't hear much. I believe in standards as much as anybody. I do. I'm not looking for a way to compromise. I'm looking for a way to adapt more standards. But I'm going to tell you this. When you can get more excited about rules and regulations, standards, than you can about the salvation that was offered you through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're sinking, beloved. You're sinking. You've got a real problem. Thirdly, when the presence of sin doesn't bother you. When the presence of sin, and that goes for external and internal as well. And what I mean by external is with other people. God's people ought to be bothered by sin around them. I don't want to be around it. I don't want to be around a bunch of sin. I don't want to be around your sin. I want to be around somebody else's sin. If I find myself in a situation where sin is present and prevalent, you're not going to find me present very long. I'm going to move on down the road. But I'm not near as concerned about your sin as I am about my sin, the internal part, my own sin. When the presence of sin doesn't bother me, I'm sinking. And that's our struggle, is it not? We want to blame everybody else. We want to blame everyone else for the problems in our life. I'm going to be honest with you. Sweetheart, the devil ain't your problem. Young folk, mom and daddy ain't your problem. The church ain't your problem. Washington, D.C. ain't your problem. I'm going to tell you where your problem is. You looked it in the face when you brushed your teeth this morning. That's your biggest problem, is you. How you know that about me, preacher? Because you're made up out of the same stuff that I am, and I'm my biggest problem. All this mess about the devil made me do it, and boy, the devil's really fighting me. Quit building yourself up so big. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but the devil's not really all of that interested in you. You're not that big of a concern to him. There's people on this planet this morning doing a whole lot more for God than you are, and I assure you they have his attention this morning. You don't. You all right? You're your biggest problem. You are your own biggest problem. Us allowing sin into our life. We make excuse for our little pet sin, don't we? You've got all these taboo sins in the culture, and we're ready to crucify all of those folk that are practitioners of those sins. We look at the homosexuals and the transgenders and the pedophiles and the drunkards and the whoremongers and all of these things, and every bit of that sin and every bit of it's wicked and every bit of it's going to be judged by God Almighty one day. But we look at all of those things and we say, man, I don't see how in the world somebody could do that. I'd never do that. Well, I want to say a couple things about that. First off, you could do that. Now, I'm going to make y'all mad and y'all won't never have me back here again today, but I'm going to tell you something. Let me ask you something. Who'd you get your sin nature from? A fellow named Adam, isn't that right? That's who you got your sin nature from, same place I got mine. So another question related to that. How much of that sin nature did you inherit? A quarter of it? Half of it? Three quarters? Maybe you just got 90%? No. You have as much of Adam's sin nature as Adam did. 100% of it. All right, you're doing good so far. Another question for you. What causes the transgender person to do what they do? Yes, they were born that way. Now don't get upset with me. They're born sinners, right? They're born that way. What makes them that way? That's how their depravity expresses itself. Humanity is depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, right? When the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins, we call that human depravity. All right, well, now this insults our pride. Now, in our men's Sunday school class, I told the men I was dealing with a thing that would offend pride, and I said, now put a pillow under your pride so it don't get jarred very hard. Now, you probably need to do the same thing right about now. The thing that, a homosexual being a homosexual, where did he get that from? Adam. Adam. Now tell me again how much of Adam's sin nature you inherited? All of it. What I'm saying is this. Now if you don't talk to me about this after service, we'll talk about it, but you better have your Bible ready. If he inherited all of Adam's sin nature, and you inherited all of Adam's sin nature, and Adam's sin nature expresses itself in him through homosexuality. That's how his depravity expresses itself. You better know this. Homosexuality may never express itself in you, but you inherited the ability to do such. Don't ever sit here and say, I could never, because you could. You're more wicked than you could possibly ever imagine. You know what Jeremiah told us about your heart, don't you, through inspiration of the Holy Ghost? It's deceitfully wicked above all things. No man can know it. And you better believe this. Don't look around at other people's youngins and grandyoungins when they get off in the mess like that and say, well, my youngins would never do that. My grandyoungins never. I'm going to tell you, you'll be the next one has somebody come home and says, Daddy, I decided I'm not a boy anymore. I'm a girl. You'll be the next one. Is everybody all right? You say, you're wrong, preacher. I've never looked at another man and thought about hugging another big, fat, hairy man like myself. Well, good. I'm proud of you. But I'm telling you that lying dormant in your depraved nature is the ability to do such. Now let's move on that thought. If his or her depravity has expressed itself through some of those God-awful things that we've just mentioned, how's our depravity expressing itself? Well, it might be through more acceptable sin. We might be gossipers. That's a good acceptable sin in Baptist churches, isn't it? Talking about everybody else's business all the time. Everybody's business is nobody's business. And what will they say, Miss Wilma? They'll say, well, if it's true, it ain't ever hurt to tell it. Well, that's a lie. Now, see, a lot of times gossipers are liars too. It does hurt to tell it if it's so. Everything that's so doesn't need to be told. And if it is so, that if it's nothing wrong with saying it because it's true, would it be all right if we talked about everything in your life that's true this morning? That wouldn't be all right, would it? So if it's not all right to talk about everything that's true in your life, don't get busy talking about everything that's true in everybody else's life. I believe the Word of God said something about to do your own work with your own hands and study to be quiet. I believe it did say something like that, didn't it? When the presence of sin doesn't bother you, and we ain't talking about everybody else's sin at this point, we're talking about your sin. See, in this matter of sanctification, God begins to deal with us, not about other people's sin, but about our sin. My sin ought to bother me. And when the presence of my sin in my life does not bother me, I am sinking. Now, I'm made up out of the same stuff that you are, and I know how this thing works. Boy, we look at other people around about us, and they seem to be coming apart at the hinges, and we've been doing real good, and we will allow ourselves our little old pet sin, a little old treat, if you will. Let me give you a good illustration about giving yourself little sin treats. You know, making excuses. Well, it ain't hurting nobody but me. Let me give you a good illustration to use for that. Back about 3 years ago, I weighed a little bit more than what I do right now. I weighed 330 pounds at the time. And I lost about 106 or 7 pounds. And one day, Miss Ann, you know what I did? I allowed myself a little treat. Anybody want to tell the rest of the story for me? Well, I kept allowing treats. That first treat was good, and I allowed myself another one. And they just kept getting better and better and gooder and gooder. And now here I am, not all that far away from where I was to start with. Now, that's how sin will work in your life. You allow yourself a little treat of sin. Well, this ain't going to hurt nothing. Mom and daddy ain't going to know about it. My husband won't know. My wife won't know. The church won't know. The preacher won't know. And if it hurts anybody, it ain't going to hurt anybody. And it's just going to be this one time. I'm going to tell you what happens. You will do it again. It does hurt somebody. What about the Lord? What about the one that died for you? Wasn't he seeing it? Isn't he looking on? Isn't he omnipresent? Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he know all things? Doesn't it hurt him? I'm telling you, when the presence of sin doesn't bother you, you're sinking. Fourthly, when the power of Satan doesn't battle you. When the power of Satan doesn't bother you, or doesn't battle you. I said just a few minutes ago that many times Christian people always think that the devil's battling them, and more times than not, it's just their own sin. But if you will do the things that we've talked about thus far, if you'll get to the place to where you are trying to live for God, you are focused on the price of your salvation, and that breaks you, and you are focused on Christ, and the preaching of the Savior blesses you, and the presence of sin in your life, it bothers you. And I'm going to tell you what's starting to happen at that time. You start becoming a threat. You begin to be somebody that the devil, that God can use, and the devil will be bothered by that. And the devil will battle you at that point, and he will place obstacles in your life. He will do that. So when are you sinking? When the power of Satan doesn't battle you. What a slap in the face to a Christian to be in that position that I said most Christians are this morning, to where the devil looks at them and says, they ain't even worth my time. I'm not even bothered by them. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to work on somebody that actually might try to do something for God. Somebody might try to win somebody to the Lord. Somebody might try to be a blessing to their preacher and to their church and to their community, and somebody that might try to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Somebody that might get in their Bible and learn it. Somebody that might spend some time in a prayer closet. Somebody that might grow up into a mature Christian and be a threat to my program that I have. I'm going to go ahead on over there and I'm going to battle them now. But as for this character here, they're of no concern to me. They're slothful, they're lazy, they're self-indulgent, they're unconcerned. They're no threat to me whatsoever. Let me move on. What a slap in the face for us to be sized up that way by the devil. He's no threat to me. She's no threat to me. Do you think, in all honesty, is that what the devil would say of you this morning? If he surveyed your walk with Christ this morning, would he look at you and say, no need for me to bother myself. They're on a pathway to self-destruction as it is. I'm going to spend my time wisely against somebody that's actually trying to do something for the Lord. You're sinking when the power of Satan doesn't battle you. Lastly, when the plight of sinners doesn't burden you. When the plight of sinners doesn't burden you. We're sinking. We're all but sunk when the plight of sinners doesn't bother us. Is any lost people on your heart? Anybody you've been praying for? Can I ask you, have you ever got to the place with lost people? Have you ever got to the place to where you actually thought, Lord, if you don't save them, I'm going to die. I can't hardly eat my meals. I wake up in the middle of the night multiple times thinking about them, praying for them. I cry. I pray and I cry and I cry and I pray and I'm broken. And God, if you don't save them, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Have you ever got to that place? The Apostle Paul said this about his brethren, the Jews. I've never been here, and I doubt that you have either. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jewish peoples who he was speaking of. If you interpret that in the original language, you know what that means, beloved? It literally means that Paul was saying, Lord, if you would cut me off from the grace of God and let me die and go to hell in order for them to be saved, I'd gladly do that. Now, that wasn't possible for Paul, and it's not possible for us. But the willingness for him to say, I'd gladly be cut off from Christ and die and go to hell so if my kinsmen could be saved. What a burden. What a burden. And did you know that the average Baptist today won't even miss one meal? We'll say we have a burden for somebody. We won't fast one meal. Don't you remember what Jesus said about prayer and fasting? The disciples were trying to cast out some demons. They couldn't do it. They brought the person to Christ. Christ did it. They said, how'd you do it? And we couldn't. He said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. I'm not taking any credit for this. I'm just using this as illustration. God saved my mama when she was up in her 70s, just a few years before she died. And I come to the place to where I couldn't hardly function anymore under such a burden for her. And I fasted and prayed. I think it was on the fourth day of fasting and praying that I went to see her. And God was working on her heart. She was already primed and dealt with. And God saved her soul right there in that little old apartment. This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. We won't sacrifice a meal. We won't sacrifice a day's meals. God help us, beloved. Oftentimes we won't even make a phone call. We won't even hand out a tract. We're willing to let people die and go to hell. Brother Raymond, we're afraid we might offend them. And they say, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to turn them away. Where are you going to turn them to, hell? I mean, is there a worse option than where they're going to right now? It's not a worse option. How you know when you're sinking? When the plight of sinners doesn't burden you. What about the lost folk in your life? You work with some, no doubt. You know what's worse than that? Most every one of us have some with shared DNA. Most every one of us have people that bear our own name, and they're lost and undone without God. And we have somehow, Brother Boozer, somehow we've managed how to get up and go about our daily lives seemingly unaffected by it. We've learned how to cope with it and just go on. God help us. We ought to be in a place where we can't figure out how to cope with it. We're sinking when we get there, beloved. When we can get up every day and go about our business, knowing that people around us, people that have a place in our life, people in our very own family are dying and going to hell without God forever. And we're not broken by that. Something's wrong. When we look at lost sinners out in this world, and all they do is disgust us rather than break us and burden us, something's wrong. I get so tired of the highbrow, pious Christian who looks at lost people out in this world with a condescending attitude, with a judgmental attitude, thinking somehow that we are above that. And that's so far beneath us that that's not even possible. I'll tell you something. But for the grace of God, you could be on Skid Row this morning. But for the grace of God, you could have woke up this morning with a hypodermic needle in your vein from the night before. But for the grace of God, you could have woke up in a bed beside a stranger this morning. But for the grace of God, you could be in a home somewhere wasting away from diseases that you contracted from your sinful lifestyle. Why are you not? It's not because you're good and you made some wise decisions. It's because God in mercy and grace came your way one day and saved your soul and regenerated you, made a new creature out of you and pulled you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid rock. Otherwise, that might be where you were. God help us when the plight of sinners doesn't bother us. Where are you at this morning, beloved? Are you safely in the boat waiting for Jesus to get there? Have you exercised a kind of Peter-like faith and stepped out of the boat walking toward the Lord and the soles of your feet are firmly on top of the water? Or have you done like Peter did and you got your eyes on some things round about you? Got overwhelmed with cares, concerns of this world, you know, mortgages and car payments and shoes on the kids' feet and clothes on their back, and just get so wrapped up in those things, next thing you know, You look down and the water's up to your knees and then your waist, and before long the water's at your chin. You know what's the best thing you can do? Best thing you can do is do what Peter done. Reach out. Cry aloud. Lord, save me. Now, if you're lost and undone without God this morning, you need to cry that out by way of salvation. Lord, save me. Save my soul. But the message this morning has been for the saved person. The saved person who's got their eyes off of what matters, the things of God. The person who has come to the place to where the price of their salvation doesn't break them anymore. To the place where the preaching of the Savior does not bless them anymore. To the place where the presence of sin in their life doesn't bother them anymore. To the place where the power of Satan doesn't battle against them anymore. They've come to a place where the plight of sinners doesn't burden them anymore. What that person needs to do is cry out, hand outstretched, water splashing on their face, Lord, save me. And you know what he'll do? He'll do the same thing for you he done for Peter. Immediately, with outstretched arm, he'll reach and save. He can pull you back up. I tell you what we need in Baptist churches, as much if not more than anything else. I think there's two things that run a very close race for being the most needed thing in Baptist churches. I'm going to tell you these two things and then we're going to have our invitation. The first thing I'd mentioned that we need in Baptist churches is lost church members to see their lost condition and realize that being raised in church and saying a sinner's prayer and shaking a preacher's hand and getting dunked is not salvation. But it is a personal experience with Jesus Christ where Holy Ghost conviction comes to you and you repent of your sins and trust in the shed blood of Christ. We need lost church members to be saved in Baptist churches desperately. We have churches that are being run by lost people. And then secondly, right there neck and neck, basically tied for first place for the greatest need in Baptist churches, is the need for saved people in the church to realize that they have been consumed with carnal things round about them in this world. They've been consumed with their retirement fund. They've been consumed with their home, with vehicles. They've been consumed with personal interest and hobbies and so on and so forth. And they have sunk. They have sunk to the place to where they go and sit in a church service and a gospel preacher preaches a salvation message and a tear never rolls down their cheek, thinking about the mercy of God that was demonstrated in their life, thinking about the grace of God that's needed in the lives of their lost family members. It's the greatest need in our Baptist churches. Where are you this morning? If we were honest, you know what most of us would say? I'm not where I once was. I don't have the burden like I once did. I don't have the zeal that I once did. I don't have the desire that I once did. I have got cumbered about. I have become concerned with the things of the world, and I've let it crowd out my concern for the things of God. Lord, help us this morning to hear what the Word of God has said to our hearts. God, help us this morning to come to a place to where we say, that's not what I want. I don't want to sink. I don't want to be a cold, carnal, useless church member. I don't want to be the one that the devil looks at and says, I wouldn't waste 5 seconds of my time on that bird. They're no threat to me. They ain't ever going to do anything for God. They're going to sit right there and keep that church seat warm. They're going to sing their hymns and give their little money and go home and be just like the world. They're no threat to me. Let them die. No. God help us be the one that the devil looks at and says, that could be a problem. If that person continues to pray as they're praying, if that person continues to be in the Scriptures as they are in the Scriptures, if that person continues to have a burden for lost people like they have, that person could upset the apple cart. Need to pay some attention to him, to her. God help us. God help us. Where are you at this morning? You know, it's the Holy Ghost's job to speak to your heart. I've taken the Bible. I've read the Scriptures. I've tried to expound the Scripture to you. But we pray that the Holy Ghost of God would move on your heart and show you just exactly where you stand as it relates to being a child of God who is sinking in this Christian life. Let's all stand, if you would. Drew, come to the piano. Brother Corey, you can come get ready to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Let's all stand. Bow our head and close our eyes, have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and preach the word of God. Lord, this morning it seems to be a sober and a somber type message. God, I pray that you'd deal with our hearts. Oh God, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, that you'd show us beyond any shadow of any doubt where we stand in any of these areas that we've spoken of, Lord. God, have we come to the place to where when we think about what it took for us to be saved, that we're not moved, that we're not broken? Lord, if we've come to the place where sin in our life is excused rather than exposed and dealt with, if we've come to the place in our life where we think about the plight of lost sinners and we're indifferent toward it, not bothered by it, not broken over it, oh God, this morning, speak to us. Deal with our hearts. Touch us. Move upon us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see the error of our way. Help us to draw nigh to you, knowing that you promised us if we had drawn nigh to you, that in turn you would draw nigh to us. Oh God, grant it this morning. Touch us this morning, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.